So from, did God really say, think Genesis, Satan, Eve, did God really say from that first moment to our current culture that is a lot more direct and overt to attacking the veracity and trustworthiness of God's word, from that doubt statement to that more just bam, right on it, it reminds us of this truth. There's nothing new under the sun. One of the greatest strategies of the enemy has always been to attack the trustworthiness of the book. So we've taken 66-ish weeks to go from Genesis to Revelation to see what God's word says and to see the whole counsel of God in package and together in a way that is life-giving and encouraging and convicting and challenging and all the different ways that the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the word. So what 2 Peter is going to do today in our 61st stop of 66, we're getting close, guys. The finish line is in sight. What he's going to show us is that maturity through the word is a great strategy against Satan's attempts to pervert it, to bring false teaching into the church. And so if you could see Satan last week in 1 Peter as a roaring lion in attacking the persecuted and the suffering who are outside the church, so today, see him as more of a cunning, deceitful serpent, like the one in the garden, who wants to deceive those on the inside. So lion on the outside, snake on the inside. We've got porpoises last week. What's happening? We've got animals everywhere. But we know this, bad teaching, false teaching, heresy, can be more damaging to the body of Christ, to the church, than persecution last week. Because persecution historically has shown us that the church is purified and refined and strengthened and emboldened and is stronger when persecution hits. False teaching on the inside, it's more like decay in a tooth that eats away from the inside that you either have to have repaired or removed. And so it matters what is being taught. It matters what is being communicated. And this is why a couple weeks ago I said, for some reason, as an aside, please be careful who you listen to when you do your podcast. There are so many great teachers around, out there that you can listen to all the week when you're at the gym or driving, but there's also a lot of really bad ones. And they don't all come with a scary mask on. They can be very attractive in a lot of ways, but you need to listen really well. I want you to listen really well on Sundays when I'm in the pulpit or one of our other guys is in the pulpit. Be a Berean. Examine what we say as it aligns with God's word, because that's how through accountability we all stay very healthy and whole and well and on the same path. So let's rock and roll some cartoons, shall we? That was last week, which is all about, you know, the persecution from outside, right? So how do you know that's the book of 1 Peter? What's your cartoon? What's your connection? Right, it's a 1P tier, 1P tier, Peter, 1 Peter. And how do we know that the theme of that book is pain with a purpose? Now, the first service, the guy on the front row said pain with a poipus. Okay, so you got to remember, this is a Brooklyn porpoise. So pain with a, okay, that'll help you remember it. So today we've got 2 Peter. Now you know why. You got 2 P's and two tiers. So what do you think the theme of 2 Peter might be? Poison in the pew. You got your little ECU pirate right here. Got your skull and crossbones. And you got your purple going on. So anybody, pirate people, you can help. That'll help you remember. And so it's poison in the pew. So lock that in and you'll never, ever forget. Now I need to, there you go. Thanks, guys upstairs, for helping me there. So here's your easy way to see the difference between the two. Say it with me. 1 Peter is persecution. And then today is, 2 Peter is? Boom, you got it. Last week was a animal of a lion. I mean, yes, porpoise. Yeah, so moving right along. Here's your big picture. Now, I'm going to jump to the second screen because it has that on there as well. But for all those of you who like one word, like really big picture, bam, there you go. So chapter 1 is about cultivating Christian character. Chapter 2 is this condemning of false teachers. And chapter 3, this confidence of Christ's return. If you want it really simple, One is about holiness, two is about heresy, and three is about hope, okay? That's your big picture of the book and what it's gonna unfold for us. Now, here's what's fun about 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1. The first 11 verses is one sentence in the Greek text. So it's like Peter just goes, and he just goes, and it's this big thought that just jumps out at us, and that's where we're going to park today, is in chapter 1, uniquely from verses 10, number 3, to about 13, 14, 15, in that range. And so I want you to hear that, and I want you to see this, that these first two verses of verses 3 and 4 really show us what he did, okay? So we're going to start by lifting Jesus up. We're going to start by saying, as we think about growing in our faith, it all begins with what Jesus did for us. So let's jump in verse 3 and go. It says there that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and that through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which, verse 4, he has granted to us his precious and great, very great promises, so that through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. Now let's go back to verse 3 and just walk through this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to two things, life and godliness, eternal life and then being godly. Now this is a really humbling way to start. This is a humbling beginning because it shows us we couldn't do it. We can't do it. We can't man up or woman up and get it done kind of thing. It is the power of God given to us that turns the switch on, that flips the light, where we go from dead to living, from dark to light. Been catching some lightning bugs lately with Christy and Lexi and Mimi in the yard. Anybody started? Remember, you know, you put them in a mason jar, and it's fun to have an eight-year-old because the joy of that and the just the sheer, you know, one more daddy, and then putting that jar on the back porch and watching them light up at night. And it's that sense of there's darkness and then boom, there's light. And that's a tiny window of a picture that's happened in us, that when we were dead in sin and our darkness, that he flipped a switch through Christ. When we repented of sin and we were regenerated, the scripture says it's his power that gives us the ability to have life and not be dead forever, to have eternal life, and then to walk in godliness. Who wants to be godly in the room? Okay, thanks for being awake. All of us, right? Even if you're, you know, whatever, we want to be godly. Well, Christ and his sacrifice, his resurrection, the day of Pentecost, or the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, he's done all those things so that through that power, we could know him. Now, I don't want to go too far down this path with language, but if you'll notice the word there for knowledge, there are some primary words for knowledge in the scripture, and one is gnosis, and that's who he's speaking to and against, and we're going to unpack their thought in a bit, but it's there were Gnostics from gnosis, knowledge, and it was all about secret knowledge. You know, we'll give you the secret handshake, and if you know these things, then you can be a, you know, Christian. It was very perverted, very wrong. There's another word for know and knowledge called epignosis. It's gnosis with a prefix of EPI. And it has the sense of not simply knowing information, but knowing someone or something through experience. That's a good place to go. Because it's not doctrine. It's not dogma. Those matter. They're important. That's what the whole book's about. But what he's saying as a prelude is, because of what he's done, because of his power, what he did through Jesus, we can know him. Like Adam knew Eve, know him. Like intimate, know him. Not just know stuff about him or facts about him, but like really know him. And he says, when we do that, he calls us to his own glory and excellence. And in other words, he's showing us that every good thing that we have in Christ now started in the inside because of him, because of what he did for us. So it's not so much a doctrine to learn, guys. It's a power to be lived. It's a power to walk out, to recognize that the same Spirit that was at creation that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now lives inside of me. To recognize all of that so that when we get here to the second section, there's some wow factor for you. You're not a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. You're not a member of Carmel Baptist Church. You're not a part of this or part of that that brings new life. Those are outcroppings, outgrowths, reflections of the spiritual reality that said, you and I were dead, and because of Jesus and the confession of sin, he like, boom, makes you alive. That is a wow. So if it's a six-year-old at VBS or if it's 100-year-old later, it's still wow because you did that. Verse 4 says, by which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises. So through knowing him, like really knowing him intimately through experience with him, he gives us promise. This is why I say often, we've got to not only know the word, we have to memorize it so that we can meditate on it. Because you can't meditate and chew on that which you've not memorized and that which you've not known at all. That's why Psalm 1 is so great. That's why you go up the steps in the Student Discipleship Center there, and Psalm 1 says it. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord. And on that law he, now this is where it gets fun and gross. Cows like have all those multiple stomachs. Remember this principle? So when we say they're chewing the cud, what that means is they're eating supper like again. Because they compartmentalize it and they pack, you know, that was so good, I'm gonna save a little over here. Right? It's like, hey, Billy, let's eat that again. And they eat food that's already there that they bring back. That's what cud is. Makes you glad to be human, right? But they're getting more nutrients on the second eating. There's still nutrients in that yummy grass that they've just eaten. And so how much more than the word of the Lord when we've memorized it and we can meditate on it? Have you ever read a passage of scripture and on the 101st reading you go, whoa, I never saw that. How come I never saw that? Because in that meditating on that word, you just ate some good cud. And the Holy Spirit illuminated your eyes of your understanding to see something that you never saw. That's why we'll never exhaust the riches of God's word, because it's new. And he says through his power, he gives us the ability to know him, and in knowing him, we get these promises. So Corrie ten Boom and her family, as they hid in that awful time of hiding from the Nazis, they would say in their home sometimes this, what's in your shoe, Daddy? What's in your shoe, Mommy? What's in your shoe, Betsy? Because they would literally take portions of scripture that they had written on paper and they had them hidden in their shoe. They were literally standing on the promises of God. And in those times when you're huddled up with your family, not knowing if you're going to die because of your beliefs and your participations, can you imagine speaking that to your child in the darkness? Shh, baby girl, don't move. This is what's in my shoe. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. You'll make your path straight. Can you imagine whispering that to your child in the darkness with death lurking at your door? Do you think that gave them hope? Absolutely. And he says in verse 4 that through them, those promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. Does that mean that we become little gods like some cults and other things people say? No. What it means is that by the indwelling Holy Spirit, we don't become God, but we become like him as image bearers, and we reflect him, And he remains distinct and unique within us as with our own personality. But we partner with him. That's like a big deal. We participate in the divine nature through the indwelling Holy Spirit, having escaped the corruption. Having escaped is an aorist participle, meaning simply this. It happened back there, once and for done, done deal. The reason I bring that out is this. Yes, the Apostle Paul says all through Romans about our war against the old man and the old flesh. But that's really different than this. Because what he's saying here is, you have been born again and you have escaped the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. In that, you have been freed once and for all. And yet, as we journey with our sanctification to the finish line, we're going to wrestle with some of those old ways. But it is a settled fact that we have been saved, are being saved, and will be saved at the return of Christ. This is healthy. Sometimes I think you need to remind yourself of who you were and where you came from. And I don't mean to glory in darkness. I don't mean to boast in like me and Gary getting together and him telling me like, well, let me tell you, I can up that, man. I've done worse. And then he does, well, I've done worse. Well, no, I've done worse. And I'm a worse sinner than you. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that sometimes it's really good to remind yourself, not for guilt and condemnation, but for the joy of going, wow, you know what? I still struggle with some stuff, but man, I am not that guy I was 30 years ago because I've grown in Christ because God did something huge through the cross. Let me put it this way. This helps me think about it better. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Where would I be? Where would I be today? What would I be doing if it weren't for Jesus? You ever thought about that? You wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be your pastor. Where would we be? So with all of our struggles and temptations and warring against things in this polluted world as we walk through sanctification, be encouraged. You were something else, someone else, but you now have an identity that is in Christ, that is strong and secure. And he says, we've escaped the corruption of this world because of sinful desire. Here are the two things, primary things that these teachers were teaching that he's speaking against. Chapter 2, in essence, they were saying, as Gnostics, you know, the secret knowledge, the secret handshake thing, they were saying, hey, look, you guys made all this up. Meaning that the stuff that you consider scripture and the stories you're sharing, you've just made this up. Which is why the second chapter of Peter, he talks about the scripture. Why he talks about the trustworthiness of the scripture, of the interpretation and the origins of scripture. That's why he's doing that, because they've said, you guys made this up. The other thing that they've been saying is in chapter 3, which is about the second coming, and they basically said, he's not coming back. Come on, guys, he's never coming back. Which is why Peter will teach in chapter 3 about the patience of the Lord, about, hey, look, you know, time is, to him, is not the same to us, and he's so patient because he doesn't want any to perish, but he wants all to come to know him. So those are the two things. But guess what was the result of those two things? If you guys made this up, and he's really not coming back, get over it, here's what they were saying. And you can do whatever you want, especially sexually. Because it doesn't matter. There's no authority of God's word. And look, he's gone. He's not coming back. So we can just play. Because it doesn't matter what you do with your body as long as you have the gnosis. As long as you have the secret knowledge. Then you're good. Play around, die, and it's over. Do you see why that's so important for him to address? Do you see why false teaching is like decay in the body? Can you imagine if I preached that for 10 straight years, what kind of church we would have? Imagine what kind of life would be in this church. It'd be death. It'd be perversion. It'd be weird because it's not God's word. And so let's look at then what we do. So if verses 3 and 4 is what he's done, then what do we do with that? Pick it up in verse 5. For this very reason. Look at that right there. Bam. For what reason? Verses 3 and 4. Because of what he's done. Look at it. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So let's go back to verse 5 and roll through that. Do you see what he's saying? For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. What he's saying is, because something happened, because there's been a new life, a new birth, then grow. Have you ever brought a baby home and gone, now you're good. You can just stay there forever. I mean, in a way, we've done that because we don't want our kids to grow up and leave us. Right now, my 8-year-old still wants to live with us forever, which is pretty cool. But soon enough, I'll become uncool and she'll want to leave and all that. You can tell I have a daughter getting married this summer, becoming reflective. What he's saying is, look, when you're born, you grow. It's what things do. It's what puppies do. It's what plants do. It's what people do. It's what new Christians do. But I'm afraid that sometimes we are born again and we've just kind of like settled in on this fact of, okay, that's cool. And I'm just going to play it safe over here and just kind of not make waves and just take a Bible study here and there and come to church a little bit and I'm okay. That's not the vibrant, abundant, fruitful life that Christ died for. That's the safe way, but it's not the right way. And he says, I want you to grow. And he gives us this list. It's kind of like the list in Galatians when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. So there's this listing, but that list nor this list implies that you start with the first one, and then when you've mastered the first one, then you can go to number two. For all of you who are in Christ and have been blessed with the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, have any of you ever said, I'm going after peace? And when I master peace, then I'm moving on to joy. Nobody would say that. You wouldn't want this sequential deal. Some translations say here, for supplementing your faith, add to, which is a really unfair, unclear translation. Supplement is better in this context in the sense that it's not sequential. If you master one, you go to two and two to three. It's follow Christ, live in faith, trust him, and watch what he does as you practice these things. Making every effort. So this is the paradox of the gospel. This is the funkiness of the gospel. Verses 3 and 4 is everything Jesus did, and now this is what we do. In other words, it's like Paul told the Colossian church, work out your salvation, for God's at work in you. Here's the gospel in just a few prepositions. What God did for us, the cross, he does in us when we're regenerated, born again, and then he does through us as we live out our faith. For and through. And so there's this simplicity of the gospel, and yet it's the crazy paradox of it. So the gospel's free, but growing in Christ and being a disciple of Christ is a cost you everything, die to self discipleship. And that's where we've cheapened the gospel. It is come and die that you may live. Think Dietrich Bonhoeffer and his willingness to die to self and to go against the grain with Nazi Germany and the impact he had on the kingdom of God and to die 1 week before the end of the war. His life was used gloriously by God because he got it. It wasn't playing it safe. It was dying to selfishness and then living out or working out the gospel. So we supplement what? Faith with virtue. Here's what I think's interesting. You start with faith and you end with love. And you have to wonder the wisdom here of the Holy Spirit, because it all begins with faith in him. It all begins with, for this reason, what you've done, I've come under conviction, I confess my sin, I want to be a Christian, and I go from death to life, darkness to light, I'm born again. Boom. And then in that faith, through the practicing of my faith, I walk through all those things. And he culminates with saying, and love. Because love is the culmination and the heartbeat of the gospel. Remember, they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, strength. Love your neighbors yourself. All the commandments hang on these two commandments. Think about when Paul wrote to the Colossian church and he's describing these characteristics of what it means to be godly. And he gets to the end of it, he says, and above all these, put on love which binds them all together. I read that verse a long time ago and I remember seeing a pile of sticks in my heart, my mind. So all the other attributes that he listed were like sticks that you would use for like to kindling sort of fire or something, small sticks. And when I read that verse and he says, and above all else, put on love, it was like there was a string or a rope to tie off the little bundle of wood. And above all these, put on love, which binds them all together. Because that's the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So when we, as the church that's reading this, see what he's done, it forces us to consider what we do with that. And when you dig into the verbiage here for supplement, it's a fun word because it's where we get chorus, choreography. And in this culture that it was written in, don't miss this, there was a time when the state would designate you, sir, you get to pay for the chorus or the choreography, the play that's about to happen. It grew to mean that you and I would pay far more than was barely demanded, that we would look at it as a moment, an opportunity for such generosity. Like, yeah, I'm gonna take care of that. I'm gonna pay for Oklahoma when it comes. And here's a little extra. So it was like a generosity statement. It wasn't like just do enough to get by. It was, I'm gonna really do this well. How are you abiding? How are you growing? How are you pursuing him? How are you moving forward with that? How are you supplementing your life? How are you seeing your life different than it was a year ago? You know, sometimes when we look at spiritual disciplines and fruit and qualities like this, we go, oh, that's so, you know, I can't focus that way because it's legalistic, it's law. It can be, but it doesn't have to be. It's not an end. A spiritual discipline is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end, and that is growth. Any of you watch what you eat? Any of you exercise? Any of you, like, do anything that requires, like, a schedule? I mean, do you look at that and go, I'm not going to do that. It's so legalistic. I'm never going to exercise again. It's so legalistic. So overrated, right? You wouldn't do that. You see the result of a healthier life if you pursue such things, and so you do them. Those are physical things that will pale in comparison to your walk in Christ. So are you supplementing your faith? Not adding to a list, but practicing. When was the last time you stepped out and did something that just freaked you out and scared you and practiced doing something that you'd never done? Has it been a while? Has it been like a week? Because everybody in the room will admit, if you've done such a thing, as scary as it was exhilarating. And you grew. My first sermon I ever preached is on a cassette tape in our home, never to be revealed. It is bad. It's bad. But it's precious because it's mine. It's my first one. It was an hour long, and it was basically three sermons in one. But every now and then I like to listen to it just to appreciate, hopefully, growing through 31 years. Because when you practice things, even if it's a spiritual gift, you develop. God gave you guys stuff, he gave you gifts. If you have the gift of teaching, you're not teaching, man, you need to teach. If it's serving and you're not serving, you need to serve because God gave you that for a reason, to glorify himself, to build the body of Christ, and to let you have the right of your life. How are you supplementing your faith? How are you trusting him and jumping out of that comfort zone? It's a thrill. Because here's what happens. Look at verses 8, 9, and 10. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge, epignosis, of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I see three things in these three verses that happen when we recognize, oh my goodness, this is what Jesus did, and I'm going to work out my salvation. Here are three things. The first one is you're going to have a fruitful life. You want fruit in your life? I mean, do you want the fruit of the Spirit in your life? The scripture says if you'll supplement your faith and practice and get out there and just get in the game, you will. It's a biblical principle. It's a biblical promise. But you got to just do something. You got to jump into it. You got to practice it. And so if you want that fruitfulness, there it is. This is why we've identified a mission, making disciples of those nearest, our neighbors and the nations, and a strategy of how to do that. And our strategy is abide in Christ, build relationships, live the gospel with everything you got. These three are all predicated by this. If you're not abiding, those are not going to happen. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branch. If you abide in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. If you don't, you won't. Pretty straightforward. No interpretation needed. Thank you, Jesus. But when we do, there's such a fruitful opportunity. So imagine when you go home today for the nearest that you see fruit trees that you've planted in your yard that aren't really there. The next time you come to or interact with a neighbor or you interact with a physical neighbor or a figurative neighbor, imagine fruit trees in that yard. When I pull in Alexander or come off of Reverdy onto the campus, I literally see in my mind, in my heart, fruit trees. I know we have oaks, and that's okay because we're called oaks of righteousness. But here's the crazy thing. We're oak trees that bear fruit. It's this weird spiritual thing happening. Oak trees that bear a peach. NC State or Clemson, all those agriculture guys, they're going to figure it out in time. But we've got it right now. You are planted by the Lord. You are an oak that is strong and stable. And in that planting, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is to be born in your life. Maybe you see one tree on this property or in your yard. In time, you'll see two. And three, in time, it'll be a forest or a grove of fruit trees. But you and I have to pursue that. And when we do, he's faithful. Verse 9 says, if you lack these qualities, you're so nearsighted that you're blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. The word for short-sighted is a fun word because it has the sense of blink, wink, or squint. As in somebody looking forward into a light that's so bright that they can't. Don't blink. Don't blink. Keep your gaze on Christ. Look forward. Don't be so nearsighted or short-sighted that you can't see spiritually. See what he's got in front of you. So therefore, verse 10, be all the more diligent to, here's the second and third, confirm your calling and election. And if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. That's your third. That's what's going to happen. You'll never, not that you won't stumble, not that you won't sin again, not that you won't blow it from time to time, but you will get to the end of your life because God is faithful, that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. That there is an opportunity in front of you as you move through and skin your knees and stub your toes, moving forward through this sanctified life to say, God is faithful to his word. And on the way, I'm going to have fun. Now look at verse 12. Verse 12 is the first time he's taken a breath. Okay, remember verses 1 through 11 were one sentence in the Greek language? Verse 12, he takes a breath and he says, therefore. Therefore is a great word, and there's a lot of them in this text. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it's right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. He's going to die. He knows it. as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So I'll make every effort that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So he is telling them as he's confronting these false teachers, and he's talked about, you confront them by knowing the word, grow in Christ, and I'm going to be gone soon. And I want you to remember what I've said. And his little letter was canonized as Holy Scripture. And so he is saying to us, I don't want you to forget these things because I'm going to be gone soon. So as 2 Timothy was to Paul, his last letter, so 2 Peter is to Peter. It's his, he's only got two, but it's his last letter. And he's going to pass soon, and he wants us to remember. I've been to a lot of funerals, as many of you have. And one of the things that I've noticed at funerals is how people will say of beloved things that they would often talk about or say. And you're remembered by those things. There's a statement, it's kind of personal, but here we go. I started saying to Christy years ago, and it's become my thing. Like, you have your thing probably with your spouse if you're married. And I texted her this morning, and I just texted this, I love my life with you. Because I say that to her a lot. I love my life with you. Just like it's, you know. So if I die first, which is statistically probable, she'll know when I'm gone that I love my life with her. She won't wonder. My kids, there are things that I say to them that are repetitive, that they make fun of, but I do it for a reason. There's a method to my madness. Because I want them to remember those things when I'm not here, when I'm gone. Who are you saying those things to? You got a message, man. You got something to say. Just as Peter did to the church, so I do to my family with those little examples. So do you, my friend, Sir Lawrence of Arabia. That's my new name for you. Who are they? They need you. They need your voice repetitively speaking into them. So here's one last therefore. Look at the last chapter, second to last verse. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care, NIV says, be on your guard. Be on your guard that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Close the book. Boom. You know what the synopsis of those two verses is? Know, grow. That's it. We know him because he pursued us and everything he did. Now let's grow up in him and be fruit-bearing trees, people. Because it matters. The coming generation matters. Amen. If you want to pray 2 Peter 1 with me, and you're comfortable, just grab your heart. Father, we thank you for everything you've done for us in Christ. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the ascension. Thank you for the Holy Spirit being poured out. Thank you for spiritual gifts. Thank you for spiritual fruit. Thank you for promises of never leaving us or forsaking us. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And as a result of that, we choose to let our lives grow and to step into scary, trust-giving moments to practice this thing we call faith. May we love well from your deep love from us. In Jesus' good name, amen.